Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. And last week, I was speaking about how the Apostle Paul here towards the latter part of the fourth chapter was explaining and thanking really the church at Philippi for the offering and such that he was receiving from them. And I kind of wanted to preach several messages about giving and where the Christian mindset ought to be when it comes to giving, whether it's monetary or providing a service in the church or what have you. We do all things because of what's been done for us. And I know a lot of churches will place so much emphasis on building up the program to the point where they're sometimes nearly begging their congregation for more increase, more money, more money, more money. But what we're going to look at today, or this morning, is that when the Jews were asked to provide for all the things necessary for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, Moses asked the Jews to provide based upon the fact that they were thankful for what the Lord has done for them. It was a motivation of grace and not a motivation of necessity. And what happened? They received more than they could possibly use for the building of the tabernacle, and it abounded in grace. And so I'm going to, let's turn straight. Last week we read this. I'll read a little bit here in Philippians so we get the pick up where I'm going with this, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go over to the book of Exodus, hopefully. So it says here also in verse 15, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, this is chapter 4, verse 15, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. And that's really what we do when we give. And now, when we give money or time or a service in the church, leading the singing, cleaning up the church, whatever it may be, even our attendance, or when we pass the plate and you give some money in the plate, we're not giving to the pastor of the church, okay? We're not giving so that other people can see us give. Those are improper motivations for giving. We're giving to our Lord and Savior who gave himself for us upon the cross of Calvary. And it's called reciprocal love. And so, like we pointed out last week, the love of Christ constrains us to do these things. We are constrained by the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. In order to give, the world or the people we may know, friends and family, loved ones, acquaintances, what have you, others that we don't even know, might have the same blessing that we have in Christ. And so that's the purpose for this church. That's the mission of the Christian church in every age. And so when we are motivated by that, it's a totally different story. Now, we are told in the scriptures that when we see the Lord, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's nothing to fear. Okay, and this is kind of what Paul is talking about here. Our Lord is, and it really explains this over in 2 Corinthians, he loves a cheerful or a hilarious, which means a willing giver. Okay, and so if you're a willing giver, you're giving not of necessity, but because of what has been given to you, and that's you're giving under the motivation of grace, and that's the most important thing that we can give under. Okay, and so when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sins, because where were our sins judged? They were judged on the cross of Calvary. They are under the blood of Jesus Christ. They are no more going to be remembered against us, ever. And so we can't suffer loss in that respect at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And so it's just a matter of one of those things where we're rewarded for what we've done in the body during our time here upon the earth. And so there's blessings to be had at the judgment seat of Christ based upon your faithfulness in the body of Christ. And so that doesn't mean that you're going to experience sorrow in the presence of the Lord. That's not true. Okay? There's no more sorrow, no more death, no more discomfort, or anything that goes along with the sin nature that we have here in the world. But the fact of the matter is that I think that, and I look at it this way. Over the years, and it's taken some time to grow, I've grown, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for 19 and a half years. So I was saved about halfway through my 21st year upon the earth. And I'm 40 years old now. And so I've been saved for about 19 and a half years. It feels like a lot longer than that, but quite honestly, the last 20 years have gone by in a blink. And I've grown up in the things of the Lord significantly during that time. And when you are a newborn believer in Jesus Christ, you definitely think far more and are swayed far more by what you know naturally in the world. Okay, other things become more important. But the more you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which means really absorbing the gospel, which when you absorb the gospel message, you absorb God's point of view for the world. And so that's one of the things that has been going through my mind lately, that it's hard for a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ to get along with someone who is not a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, walk according to thus saith the Lord. And when I say walk, I simply mean abide in the world until we pass through the veil of death. Okay? And so we ought to view things through the eyes of the Lord. And right now we're being taught what the eyes of the Lord see in the Word of God. That's walking by faith. Okay? And so the world doesn't walk by faith. The world walks according to what it knows naturally. And so the more you grow up in the things of the Lord, and the more you absorb, the more of the Word of God that's in you, the more you view things according to the truth of the Word of God. And I got into a little spat with somebody the other day about, we were out in public and there was a bunch of people around, and there was, I wouldn't call it a spat, but it was just a disagreement. The person I was with started getting so anxious about the fact that they didn't want to get the coronavirus, and was angry at me because I didn't feel the same kind of anxiousness. But I know for a fact, because my Lord told me so, and my Lord doesn't have the ability to lie. Now, it doesn't mean that I need to be go lick everybody's doorknobs in my neighborhood or anything like that, okay? You know, don't be stupid. But the fact of the matter is, and this is the fact of the matter, I am not going to die of anything 1 second before the Lord has planned for me to die. Period. And so, yes, we're supposed to take care of ourselves. Yes, we're not supposed to eat a bag of Doritos every night and drink a case of beer. And you're probably going to have health problems if you do that kind of thing every night. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what comes about, our quality of life may be poor if we make poor decisions, but we're not going to die 1 second before the Lord has it planned for us to die. And so there is a significant faith and comfort that goes along with understanding those things. And so, you know, I look at it this way. You know, I don't agree with, you know, governors shutting down churches and that kind of thing, because, you know, the fact of the matter is we're in the last age. The last of the last age. And we're very near to the Lord coming. And we've been told not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even more so when you see the time approaching. And we're seeing the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ rapidly approaching. And so where do our minds and hearts belong? In the gospel. That's the only comfort that we can have. Okay? And so when it comes to that, knowing the Word of God, understanding what the Lord has for us, understanding the view that God has of the world and the events that are going to take place, and that there's nothing the world can do in its efforts to thwart the purpose of God, that the kingdom of God will one day be established upon the earth. Think it's a fairy tale if you want to, but you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with the God and creator of your soul. Okay? And the God and creator of your soul will one day show himself to you, and you will stand before a God, and you'll have to give an account for yourself. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're going to be passed into the place that's designed for the devil and his angels. Now, we don't use these things as points of fear. We use these things as points of comfort. Okay? And so I'm comforted by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ stood in my stead and stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. Okay? He's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's also my Creator, and my Lord and Savior asks me to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by hearing the Word of God preached so that we can become mature men and women in Christ, so that we have what's necessary within us to serve Him in the capacity that He gifts us to serve. Okay? And all that service, whether it's like we're talking about here this morning, monetary giving, praying, attending, doing services in the church, what have you, all those things should be done only under the motivation of grace, which is according to what God has done for us. We're thankful for that. That should be the motivation for doing it. All right? And so, you know, for instance, I always tell people, well, you know, I've been asked, you know, how much should I give? Do I need to give? Blah, blah, blah. Okay. And I always say, well, if you feel like giving, the church needs money to operate. Okay. The gospel requires some kind of increase monetarily. That's the system that we have set up to pay for things so that we can have, you know, internet service to allow our messages to go online, to pay the property taxes and all the bills for this building, that kind of thing, pay the salaries for the pastors so that they can eat, have a roof over their heads, that kind of thing, so they can survive. all these things require some kind of monetary increase. So, yes, the church requires money to function. But we don't stump for money. We rely upon the Lord to provide those things. And the Lord, by laying it upon people's minds to give certain amounts, you know, for instance, a couple weeks ago, I had, you know, got a pretty decent bonus at work, and I'm not boasting by this at all. I'm just giving you an account of what went through my mind. And I wasn't always this way, let me tell you. Okay, so if you have a problem with giving, I'm not sitting here trying to lambaste. This is not Eric Griffin telling you, you should be a different way. That's between you and the Lord. And I'm going to get to that here in a second. Because I used to be, I'd get money in my paycheck, and I'd start tallying up all my bills, and there'd be a certain amount left over, typically. And I'd think, oh, you know, I'm not going to be able, really, I justified it this way. I'm not going to be able to afford to buy food. But really what I was thinking is, I'm not going to be able to afford to have fun if I give to the church. Okay? But one day I realized, you know, this is ridiculous. I'm never going to give anything to my God who died for me on the cross of Calvary if I don't start sometime. Okay? And when I started thinking about it that way and began to give, and it was a little bit at first every week and that kind of thing, or when I got paid, and eventually I realized exactly what my grandma told me. And she never had, you know, she didn't always make the best decisions in life, just like 99.9% of us do. And it led her to a place where she was pretty much dirt poor. But, you know, I've said this before, my grandma always had everything she needed to live a comfortable life. And she gave her tithe, and she always said, you know, I don't even think about it. You know, I still have everything that I would have had if I didn't give it. And that's exactly what the Lord promised. And so that's exactly what the Lord has shown me as well. And in fact, you know, she made the comment, she's like, I have more than what I need, you know, and I can make the same comment. I have more than what I need. And so when the we're going to look at it over in Exodus, when Moses and Aaron asked the people to give for the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which represents Jesus Christ, God with us, because of the motivation of grace, they also had more than what they needed. And that's how our God provides. And so going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn there with me. All right, here we go. Paul, in the first verse of the ninth chapter, says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." Now, I tend to look at, I also, when I look at the scriptures, I look at the Greek frequently. And I also look at how other translations have translated it. And that may seem weird. For instance, the New International Version, the New International Version, that kind of thing. And a lot of those versions are totally screwball, but some of the translations are very good. Now, I look at it in order to get an idea of what the rest of the world is being taught through these versions of the Bible. Okay? And you'll see different translations of this verse. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write unto you." I look at this as it's written in the Greek, which means it's necessary for me to give some information. But other translations say that it is not necessary. Now, that doesn't make sense with the rest of the context here. Okay, so it's kind of hinging on the definition of what you think superfluous means. But it's kind of an odd word. So he's going to explain some things to them here. Okay, And it says in verse 2, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." And so they had vehemently promised they were going to give this gift, okay, a monetary offering, food, whatever it may be, okay, in order to support other brethren. No different than what we have done. And so a lot of the offerings that we have taken here at Grace Baptist Church and continue to do so go on to the missionaries that we support in other countries so that the Word of God may go forth there faithfully. And so same situation was happening here. And they wanted Paul to tell this other party about it so that they knew that an offering was going to come. Now, Paul sets it up here so that it's not an offering of necessity, but it's an offering based upon their initial intent, which was by grace. Okay. And so it says here in verse 3, "For I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I say, that you may be ready." Okay, so if they show up to gather the offering and it's not ready, what's going to fall upon the people there? Well, shame. Okay, and we don't want to give out of shame, out of grief. Okay, we want to give out of a willing heart. And so he says in verse 4, "Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye, should be ashamed at the same confident boasting." So he's, you know, giving them a means to have it prepared so that that doesn't happen. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." Okay? And so, basically, he's saying he's giving them time to prepare the gift so that it's not given as a necessity. Okay? And so, we give out of a willing heart. Okay? We don't want to give because somebody's standing there hovering over us waiting for a gift. All right? And so, it says in verse 6, "But this I say, which he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now, to take that into an example here at the church. If we had not received enough offerings to have the ability to support our missionaries, because the Lord says, go into what? All the world and preach the gospel. That's a primary mission for the church. And so the church is supposed to support other churches in the missionary sense. Okay? Then it would be probably more difficult for those missionaries, those people that are in the Lord preaching where they are, to preach the Word of God because they wouldn't have the things necessary. Now, the Lord will provide for the fact that He's chosen men and women in Christ to be saved in those regions, and those men and women in those regions will be saved. But we ought to look closely at what we are supposed to be doing to support the gospel message. Do we support ourselves to live under ourselves, or do we support the Lord so that He may go forth and spread the gospel into the world because we've received the same gift? Well, it's the latter, okay? And so it says in verse 7, and, you know, I'm not saying that we need to take 75% of our paycheck and somehow our mortgage is going to be magically paid. You know, the Jews were bound to give 10%, and we're not bound by anything. We're not under law. I chose for some time to give 10%. Sometimes it was 8%. Sometimes it was 6% based upon what I could afford. Sometimes I made some mistakes spending during a month and I didn't have the 10% to give. And that's my fault. You know, I'm a sinner too. Okay. But over the years, you know, as I've gotten a little older, I've been able to give more. And I'm not boasting. I'm simply saying, giving you an example of what's happened in my life. I went from a point of a dollar would just squeak out of my wallet and wouldn't have any writing left on it when I gave it into the plate because it was so tight. To the point where, you know, I give a reasonable amount of my wage, and quite honestly, I don't notice any lack whatsoever. Okay? And I'm not saying that you need to be exactly like me. I always stress this point. If I make a personal example of myself, personal testimony, what do we live under as believers in Jesus Christ? Our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is my God. Jesus Christ is your God, individually, your Lord and Savior. And so we operate under a present tense conviction. Sometimes that conviction is weak, sometimes that conviction is strong. It's like when we look at the sun and the moon and the earth, okay? What does the moon represent? Well, the moon represents the church, okay? It's amazing how the Lord uses everything natural that He created as a perfect illustration of the gospel message as a whole. So if the sun represents God and the light abounds from the sun, right? So what happens as the church? Well, we don't produce the light of God. God produces the light of God, or the truth. Okay? We simply reflect the truth to others. All right? So I'm not God. I can't save you. But I can reflect the word of God to you, and God can save you. Okay? That's why Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Right? And so sometimes when you look into the sky at night, you see a giant glowing white orb. Right? There's a lot of light being reflected. Well, just like the nation of Israel, just like the church, sometimes the church and the nation of Israel in times past were in more of a position of high faith. Okay? Where they were operating according to thus saith the Lord, and the world wasn't bogging them down with a whole bunch of nonsense, right? But sometimes, just like the nation of Israel, just like the church, just like us individually, we can get bogged down with the world, and it can slow our roll, so to speak, okay, by reason of faith. And so sometimes you look into the sky, and it's just a sliver, and it's just a little bit of light being reflected, okay? And that has to do with the fact that sometimes we're in periods of high faith, and sometimes we're in periods of low faith. That's just what it's like being having this treasure in an earthen vessel, okay? But we need to understand this is what Paul is saying. The more we give to the Word of God, our time, our service, our money, the more the Word of God can be sown. And if you sow more seed, what happens? You get more crop, okay? That's how it works. And so going forward, and I'm not stumping for money, all right? I will never get into this pulpit and say, gimme, gimme, gimme. Okay, we put things before the Lord. Sometimes Pastor Andre doesn't even let us know what some of the prayers and needs may be of the missionaries that we support. We put it to the Lord. Sometimes we mention it, sometimes we don't. But guess what? It seems like every time there's a need that needs to be met, and we maybe the monetary route for that to be met, because we are in a richer country than most of these folks are in. Okay, I'm not saying that they are destitute or anything of the sort. But what I am saying is that the Lord, by the Spirit of God, knows the need of every group of believers and every believer individually. And so, He'll, just like Paul's talking about here, He'll use the gain of one group to supply for the need of another. Now you may say, oh, well, that's socialism. Well, it is social sharing, but when God does it, it works. Because God's doing it by means of, God is not a greedy God. Okay? Men are greedy. Okay, that's why socialism will never work. See, if you really put it to pen and paper, socialism is a system that can work, right? But the problem is, it's being managed by people that are full of sin. So, you know, one person isn't going to share with another person if that person doesn't do the same amount of work as that one person that has. Okay, so there comes an animosity and it all falls apart. Okay, and so we're not talking about pushing a socialistic system here. We're talking about allowing the Lord to do what He promised to do and operating according to thus saith the Lord and putting our trust in the Lord and leaving it there. Okay? And so Paul says in verse 7, this is kind of what I'm talking about, every man according as he has purposed in his heart. Okay? So this week I looked at my funds and I simply, sometimes I pray about it, sometimes I don't. And I just chose to give a certain amount of money, and I put it in an envelope, and that's what I'm going to give this week. That's what my heart told me I want to give. All right? And so I leave it there. And so according to every man has purpose in his heart. Now, that doesn't mean that I may not be the biggest giver. But quite honestly, I don't want to know what everybody else is giving. Because like I said, it's between me and my God. I'm not giving to Pastor Andre. You know, when Pastor Andre goes home to be with the Lord, you're not giving to Pastor Griffin, okay? You're giving to your Lord and Savior, okay? And so between my Lord and Savior, I chose to give a certain amount. Between my Lord and Savior, I'm standing in this pulpit this morning, okay? Between my Lord and Savior, I studied this week so that I can learn a little bit more about the Word of God so I have something to teach you, all right? A present tense conviction. So important for us to understand. You know, people get, and churches get into this leapfrogging sort of situation, and that's when you start factionizing a church. where one group of people is better than the other because they give more and they support more in the church. And next thing you know, the church is putting up a placard in the back because the Smith family gave all the money necessary for a new nursery or a new something or other or whatever. And next thing you know, everybody's looking at the Smith family like they're so much better than everybody else and revering them. And almost at times, and I've seen this happen during testimonial meetings, and you can see these online, people, they're almost worshiping the Smith family for being so godly. So did the Smith family, and I'm just using that hypothetically, if anybody's last name is Smith, I'm not targeting you or anything like that. I had to pick somebody. The John Doe family, whatever. So if that's the motivation for giving so that they can be seen by others, that's an improper motivation. That's a motivation of law. Okay? A motivation of necessity. But I quietly put an offering to plate. I don't want anybody to know what I gave. Okay? I give you tidbits and that kind of thing to explain things in the Word of God. But I don't want anybody to know, and I don't want to know what you gave. You know, I see the offering sometimes. I do know because I need to understand how the accounting for them and everything works for the church eventually. But I'm never going to make it public. I don't care if it's a cent. I don't care if it's $1 million. Okay, that is between you and your God. All right? And that's the motivation by which we give. And so he goes on to say, every man according to as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. Okay? If you have a grudge with giving, my advice to you, and I meant to say this earlier because I made the statement about this about 10 minutes ago. I ended up talking about other things. If you don't feel like you can give, if there's anything inside of you that says, I can't do this. I know I have to, God, but I can't do it. Keep it in your wallet. That may sound weird. Don't put it in the offering plate. Okay? And you're not going to hear a lot of churches tell you this. Okay? They'll say, if you want to be godlike, this is why I always make the difference, godly and godlike. Living a godly life is living according to the truth of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God says here that he doesn't like a grudging giver. He doesn't want it if you're giving it grudgingly. Okay? But people do it because they want to be godlike. But none of us can be godlike. Okay? So if you don't want to give, that's not a proper motivation to have to give because what? We are under grace. We are not under law. All right? So if you don't want to give, keep it in your wallet. And later on down the road, when you grow, when you get it squared away in your head, and when you realize what God's done for you, then you can give out of a proper motivation. And that's the offering that God wants. Okay? And so he says, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, because we're not under law. For God loveth a cheerful giver. That doesn't mean you need to cheer and skip and laugh and zippity-doo-dah-day down the aisle to the offering plate. You can if you want to. I guess that'd be kind of neat to see. But, what it really means is the Greek word hilarion. Okay, I've said it with proper pronunciation. Hilarion. Okay? We get the word hilarious from that. And it means a willing or an already ready positive mind is the way we would put it, okay? And so it's really, if you look up the definition in the Greek, it's already persuaded, okay? And so God is able to make, in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Remember, grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. That ye always having all sufficiency in all things. And my grandmother was a perfect example. Like, in her life, she didn't like me talking about her. My folks don't like me talking about them, but I do. When you're a preacher, it's hard to find examples of things to use as illustrations other than your own family. So I guess my family's doomed into this. This hell I put them through or whatever. No, I used to be more open about it, but I found ways of being more candid. But my grandmother is in the presence of the Lord, so the sneer she would give me right now is really a smile at this point in time. But she always has this mousy-looking sneer that wasn't really mean-looking whatsoever. But nevertheless, like I said, she didn't have two dimes to rub together most of the time. Somehow she got by, and that's the way the world would put it. Oh, somehow she got by. Well, I can tell you how she got by. Her Lord provided for her to get by. Okay, and so she gave, yet the Lord made sure that in all points in her life there was no lack. Now, there is such a thing as being stupid. So if I, and my wife was a teller not a teller, but a she worked in the call center at Oregon Community Credit Union for quite some time. She's not there anymore, at the call center, that is. But it's kind of funny that, and this is the same way at all the call centers for all the banks. On Mondays, they would get calls saying, "Where's my money? All my money's gone. What do you guys do with it?" And then they would look back through people's accounts and say, "Well, were you at this bar here and that bar there? And it looks like at 2 a.m. you made another withdrawal from an ATM." And they're like, "No. Well, your debit card says you were." And so I'm not making fun of people that have done that, because I've done it too in my life, okay? But, you know, people make stupid mistakes with their money sometimes, okay? People make stupid mistakes with their life. And so that's why when our Lord was telling, for instance, when the woman that was caught in adultery, okay, people use that, pastors, I should say, use that example as of the Lord telling the woman not to sin any longer. Well, there's so many more lessons to be learned from that portion of Scripture than simply not sinning any longer. That was not what the Lord was doing. Okay, He basically told her to find a different way of living your life, because this isn't working out for you, honey. Although she was forgiven because it wasn't a just accusation. The man was not there to be counted. Okay, and so, of course, the Lord uses the law against the Jews to show them that they weren't worthy of keeping it, and therefore they would need a Savior when He would eventually put Himself on the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God. But, you know, our Lord was basically telling her that, you know, maybe this isn't the best way to live your life. Okay? As Pastor Andre put it, take down your shingle, honey, you know. Now, that goes for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, we agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, and I do have a recommendation for you. If you want to live a life that's well-pleasing, you know, try not to make copious, stupid mistakes in your life all the time, because you're going to have a difficult time that, you know, going down that path. Now, that has nothing to do with our relationship with God. That just means we agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, but often we make mistakes. So you can give to the Lord, and you can go out and blow all your money on at the bar or whatever, okay? And it doesn't mean that your money's magically going to reappear in your account on Monday morning. I have proof from the call center that that doesn't happen. Okay? And so, you know, the Lord allows us to work through our mistakes and that kind of thing. But, you know, we ought to, as believers in Jesus Christ, live diligent lives. You know, it doesn't mean that we need to be perfect. We can't be perfect. But I always put it this way. We're here to do what? We're not in the presence of God where we belong, because we've got a calling or a job to do for the Lord. So we're here to serve. And so I, you know, use myself again as an example. If I'm doing everything that I shouldn't do, not studying, living a precarious life, that kind of thing, it's going to reflect when I'm in the pulpit. Okay? And I'm not going to be as effective as serving the Lord as I could be. So that's the reason for those kind of motivations. Okay? It has nothing to do with our salvation. And so he says here in verse 9, "As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness," do what? "It remains forever." Okay? So the Word of God, it's interesting. You know, people say, "Oh, we need to go preach the Word of God in here, or preach the Word of God there, because those people have never heard of the Word of God." Well, those people themselves in the far reaches of the jungles of Amazon or the whatever may have never personally heard the Word of God preached, but the Word of God has been preached to someone higher up the line in the, you know, those generations ago, in those people's families, and it was rejected. And then they moved into the Amazon, and then they started their own religions and that kind of thing. So the Word of God has literally gone abroad across the face of the earth. Is it always accepted? We've all seen examples of that. Nope, it's not always accepted. But His righteousness remaineth forever. And so it says in verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Now, so the man that's going to plant the field for the feeding of the people. Now, if he's not fed and taken care of, then the food is not going to be grown in as abundance as it would be otherwise. Okay? What am I talking about here? Well, like I said, the church has bills. Okay? Our missionaries have needs. Okay? In order to preach the Word of God. And so as we give to those needs, which we're really giving to our Lord and Savior, that's why we ask for a blessing on the offering. Okay? We ask God to bless it, that it may be used, I always say this, that it may be used for the furtherance of the gospel. Right? And so, as the sower is taken care of, the seed is taken care of. Okay? And so, it says here at the end of this verse, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, you and I don't have any righteousnesses of our own. But we, like the moon, reflect the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church reflects the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the sun. The light comes from the sun, or the light comes from God. Okay? I don't have any light or salvation powers of my own, but we reflect the truth of the Word of God to the world so that they also may hear the message of salvation or the gospel. Okay? That's the righteousness we're talking about here. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That's the motivation for us all. Okay? We're thankful for what He's done for us. Remember, biblical Christianity is the only, if you want to call it this, religious system that has everything to do with what God has done for you and nothing to do with what you have done for God. All the other religions are exactly the opposite. Okay? And so we operate based upon grace, undeserved favor, the fact that God put Himself in our stead in life and put Himself in our stead at death, so that when we stand before Him, we stand in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's given to us full and free. Okay? And we're thankful for it. And therefore, when the Lord lays upon your heart and He says, Eric, preach. And I'm like, God, no, I don't want to do it. Eventually, we grow a little bit and we realize that's what God has for us. Let's walk into it. He's going to take care of us. Okay? And He's going to allow the job to be done. And we do it because we're thankful for what God's done for us. I'm not saying that everybody needs to preach. Okay? The gift of preaching isn't given to everybody. But whatever God lays upon your heart, just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. You know why. You know how. Hold my hand. Let's go. That's the proper motivation. Okay? And so, he says here, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, again the motivating factor, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Okay? And that's what it is. And so, I want to go to Exodus chapter 25. I'll give you a second to get there with me. All right, it says here in verse 1. Now, what two things did Moses receive when he went up to the mount in the presence of the Lord? That's correct. That's correct. He received the pattern for the tabernacle, which really should be mentioned first, because nobody ever mentions it at all. They think that Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows that. Well, not everybody. I can't remember who it was. I think it was Waters, but he took a whiteboard and had the globe, just the outlines of the major continents and countries. Didn't have any of the names. And was asking people, where is Africa? Where is the United States of America? Where is Europe? Where is Russia? Where is Antarctica? And it's funny, literally half these people were like, America's over there, because that's the big one. They're like, no, that's the continent of Asia. Where's South Africa? It's up here on the top. No, that's north, and that's like Poland. Yeah, it's incredible how people don't teach anything in school anymore. When I say that everybody knows that Moses got the Ten Commandments from the mount, I doubt that everybody knows that Moses got the Ten Commandments from the mount. But that's not all that he received. He received the Ten Commandments, yes, and all the other statutes the Lord had for the nation of Israel. But those were given, like I explained last week, as a diagnostic tool to show the nation or to show mankind that they were unable to keep it, to show the position mankind was in their fallen state. Okay? And the solution for that fallen state was the pattern for the tabernacle. It represented the Lord Jesus Christ, God dwelling with man. Okay? And God dwelt with man in His first advent upon the earth fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, and then died as a vicarious sacrifice for the sin of the entire human race, past, present, and future. Okay? That's what that tabernacle represented. We have the white linen represents the righteousness of Christ. The gold, the wood, and everything, you know, all the things in the tabernacle, we can go through it here, but we don't have time. All the things about the tabernacle represented Christ. Okay? And so it says here in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth," what?
Willingly.
Okay? "With his heart ye shall take an offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple." I'm just going to read a little bit of this to get your head in the game. "Scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood, oil for the light," represents the Spirit of God, "spices for anointing the oil and sweet incense, onyx stones and stones set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Okay, so it goes on. But let's turn to chapter 35. We'll do a whole study of this someday. I was actually thinking about, at some point in time, doing kind of a topical series on the children of Israel in the wilderness and in the tabernacle, and having the tabernacle in the wilderness and going through all that, so everybody's got their head wrapped around the nation of Israel in the wilderness. But we're not doing that today. So chapter 35, let's see here. Where do I want to start? It says verse 4. It says in verse 4 here, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." And again, it goes through all the different things. And if we pass down and go to verse 5 of chapter 36. Okay? And I want to show you what happened after they took the offering. Now, they were to give of their... It really represents all the services that we have in the church. They were not only to give of their monetary, you know, offering their gold, silver, and precious stones, but they were to give of their services, their abilities, like the, you know, the guy that was a woodworker would bring the wood, would fashion the wood. You know, people that would dye the skins, and you know, everybody had all these various skills within the nation of Israel that they would provide for Jesus Christ or God among us. And that's what we're doing here in the church age. And it doesn't make, may not like seem like it, but as a church, we're given all individual gifts to be used for the entire body of Christ. Okay? I can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. So all of our services together allow the Word of God to go forth. And all the services of the nation of Israel together allow the tabernacle in the wilderness to be built so it could represent the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to read a few verses here so you get the idea of what I'm saying. And it says here in verse 5 of the 36th chapter, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord had commanded to which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from the bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and what? And too much. And what was their motivation for giving? Grace. Unmerited favor. And so when motivated by thanksgiving and the desire for others to know the truth of the Word of God, to have the same blessing and gift and salvation that we have, when you give based upon that, we're an example of it over the years, you end up with just too much. And that's how the Lord provides, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this. And we just ask that, you know, as we do give, whether it be of our funds that we make at work, of course we know that you bless us with those things. You bless us with everything in our lives. And as we give a portion of that back, whether it is funds or service or performing some task here at church or simply abiding in a seat or telling others about the gospel message, all the things that go along with spreading the Word of God to a lost world, that others may know the truth of the Word of God and be saved as well, and then at that point that they may also grow up in the things of the Lord and become, as we always ask, mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you and just ask for this blessing to take place in all of us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.